Okay.
So, okay, who's the you and who's the us in Ephesians? The you is who? Gentiles, the us, the Jews, okay? All blessings are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1 is not about how God chose you before the foundation of the world, chose you to be saved. Ephesians 1, and we've overlooked this, is God using the Jewish nation. And they had the blessings, and they had the covenants. It was Abraham, it was Isaac, it was Jacob. They had hope. And we've gone through over all of this. And now, what Paul's saying is, guess what? You, Gentiles, have been called in this. In Christ Jesus, everything in heaven and on earth is unity now. And then he thanks God. He prays that their eyes will be open, that the hearts will receive what is the, well, a few things. What is the hope that they were called into? What is the inheritance? So now he's using that Jewish language that they're bringing them in. And what is the power of God? What's the power of God? The resurrection, brethren. In which there's a resurrection in the sense that has occurred now. Like, do you remember the meaning of your baptism? We talked about that. And there's a resurrection to come. Are you saved? Brethren, are you saved right now?
Yes.
Has full salvation come? Not yet. But you're saved now. And we have a tendency to always think about the then. And we overlook the now. And that's no bueno. No bueno. So his prayer is that they'll all understand this. And I hope that we pray like Paul. I hope that we, whenever we're looking at our lives and we're asking the question, like, what's most important? I hope we think like Paul. Jordan and I like to stress ourselves out by every now and then watching a show where they just take hot topics and they debate them. And this one was that the guy was put in the hot seat and he was debating like 20 atheists or something. And out of the many thoughts that I had, one that bummed me out is that the atheists knew more Bible than a lot of brethren. But it's sad that we have the thing that can, we have the thing in our hands that can open our eyes and can bring us the what. And we don't spend time with it. And then it's sad that people have spent so much time in it and that their eyes have stayed closed. But enough of that. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2. Because we need to hear this portion of the letter in totality. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Are you seated with Christ? I'm breaking my rule. Are you seated with Christ later or now? So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. This is a beautiful passage. Don't ever run from this. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace,
who has made for us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And that reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, and thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access and one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you also are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. It's a mouthful. The way Paul sees it is the Jews, now, okay, he's made the point already, Jew and Gentile. He draws his attention now to the Gentile. And the way he sees it is this: we've got two obstacles when I'm talking about you Gentiles. We've got the cosmic, if you will, and we've got the covenant. And here's what I mean by that. There's an agent of death. There's an agent of death. On one hand, in chapter 2, verse 2, in which you all walked, see, they're dead in their trespasses. In which you all once, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This is singular. Who's the agent and what's the problem? Who's the agent of their death? Huh? Say it. You guys, don't be shy. So there's an obstacle. Now I'm going to skip forward, looking at this in totality. Here's another obstacle that we have. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, which has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man. Now this is odd, but what's the agent of death? What's the other agent of death? The law. So we've got two problems, Gentiles. One of the problems that we have, you're dead in your sin. And that's because you follow the prince of the power of this air, the god of this world. And here's another reality. You are outside, you are out of covenant. And you are, we got this wall of hostility. We've got the covenant that stands against you. Now, praise be to God. He's also going to talk about this unity, and you're going to see in both portions about how God takes care of this. And so God comes in and he's helping the people. But what I want to do today, with the time that we have, I really want to impress this concept that Paul has about these principalities, the dark powers. I'm not trying to make something out of nothing. What I'm saying is that we overlook this too quickly. And if we're reading, you know, material of antiquity, which is what it is, this is ancient material, and we always talk about, I want to know the context, and I want to know the writer. Well, his name is Paul, and he's a Jewish Christian who did not compartmentalize his life now, and like, oh yeah, there's some stuff like about like Satan and like angels and stuff. I mean, like, Satan's a big one, but like, I don't know, this is kind of weird, but I don't like to talk a lot about that. No. The Bible is God against the gods. And there's this storyline of the heavenly that's going on that's parallel with the earthly. But actually, listen, it's in Paul's letter. Jesus is uniting all things in heaven and on, right? You remember, the God's wisdom will be shown to the heavenly beings through who? The church. Y'all remember, we'll get to it again. Now see, this is stuff that it's like, it's almost like we're getting caught off guard because we don't need to overemphasize, but we don't need to ignore it. So what I'm doing today is I want to show you, like in the passages, how frequently this is discussed.
Because we need to start seeing it. Do you believe that whenever you read scripture, you can have a lens on? Boy, I just... Matter of fact, not only do I believe it happens, I've had to have people so many times rip that lens off. And I wonder now, Sean, how many lenses are you still looking at the scripture through that you're just unaware of? Praise be to God that he's patient and he's gracious with us. Yeah? Amen? Okay.
So, let's look at some of these passages. Well, right here, let's look at, first of all, just in Ephesians. If we back up Ephesians chapter 20, chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. He's talking about this power of God that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, the age to come, that is at his return. Above all powers, rulers, and authority. Do you think that that's just earthly? Let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 2, we just read it. In which he once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That sounds like power, even authority. Would it be correct to say that God has given Satan some authority? If I were to look at Job, would it be correct to say that God gave him some authority? Is that all right to use? I'm just trying to, let's think about this for a moment. Chapter 3, verse 10. I hate it whenever these verses start kind of mid-sentence. It bugs me. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities. Now he makes it clear in case you weren't convinced. In the heavenly places. Do you know that the church shows the manifold wisdom of God to the powers in the heavenly places? Chapter 6, 11 and 12. I mean, and whenever I go to them, you're like, oh yeah, they're all there. None of these are new to you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you believe that right now we cannot see, but there are spiritual forces among us? Do you believe that? And if we were to pull back the spiritual curtain as the text goes on, what do I have on right now? Explain it. What have I got on?
The armor of God.
The armor of God. Well, I mean, kinda. Well, is it there or is it not? Am I just geared up right now, head to toe? Short sword ready to go? You know, but even that, it's not fair because even that's like, well, yeah, principally you do. Okay. These powers are not figures of speech.
Our power comes from the work of God, the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, it's a real battle. Let's continue on. I want to mention, by the way, and I've got this in my notes. By the way, I always have updates. Inevitably, every single time I'm looking through my outline, I find some mess up. I even had literally a paragraph that was repeated in the material. I don't ask me how that happened. So when I send those updates, make sure to keep those. We understand that not all powers are good, and I'm saying for those some who are young in the faith. So like if we have the governing authorities and you look and you think, well, that's really bad. God can set up things that are meant to be good for people. Right? But like The dark powers can use those for evil and God can use them for good.
Would you agree to that? And if you ever thought about this, you may have a tyrant, a crazy guy leading the people. And would you agree that there could be dark powers behind that person? And that's going to hurt a nation. Yet the Spirit of God can be impacting that person, led by God and His will. And what is that going to do? Yeah, so this is the reality. I'm like, I don't know about that. Check up on Daniel. And as you're reading through, you're going to read about these archangels. You're going to read about these beings that are behind even nations.
It's kind of terrifying. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 through 8. My point also on that, brethren, is just that we get all upset about politics. By the way, I think we need to chill out. But what we don't get upset about is what the evil behind it. I'm more concerned about the evil behind it. 1 Corinthians, what did I say? Chapter 2, 6 through 8. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now I'm just doing this. I want to throw something out just to mess with you. What did he just say? Now talk to me a little bit. What did he just say? Thank you. And do you see something else in there? Say it. I'm sorry.
Of this age.
Of this age? Yes. It's now. It's not just later.
It seems like it's talking about physical rulers.
Yeah. They're motivated through evil. They don't like unity. They love division. They love all sorts of. Hey, and here's the. Did they understand? No, because if they would have understood, they wouldn't have what? Okay, now here's another element. Is Satan all knowing? The heavenly host, is all the heavenly host in on it? In on the plan. No. And maybe you say, not the bad ones. Okay. Well, let's look at this one. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Okay, I have to back up a little bit. This is gonna drive me insane. Verse 10. Concerning this, let me give you time. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which, finish it. Angels long to look. What is it saying then? What is going on? It's weird. My mental picture is, think about it. Jesus had his apostles, but sometimes Peter and James and John, he kind of pulled in a little closer. And then the heavenly realm looks like God kind of pulls in the reins a little tighter. Yeah? You don't all know what's going on. By the way, why is it that God would not? And I'm just trying to whet the appetite here a little bit, okay? I'm not a heretic. Don't kick me out.
I'm just trying to get us to think. Like, I like thinking about these things. And by the way, most of the time, so I come to the end of the road and I go, okay, this is as far as I can go. But I at least like to think about it. Joel, go ahead. I still...
No. I do not pretend to be an expert.
No, now you're the expert, big mouth, so go ahead. Listen, brethren, these beings, by the way, all were created by, for, and through who? Jesus. These beings don't know everything, and these beings are free. Have you ever thought about, did God create evil? Did he create Satan? Okay, if Satan is puffed up and he's prideful, if he's a liar, then what does that tell you about the nature of Satan? Like, no, I didn't word that well.
Yes, free will.
Thank you. So every creature that God has, these terms aren't right. Every being that God has created has an ability, yes? But they're not deity. And they don't need to know everything that God is planning. And because they have free will, they may do evil. God doesn't want everyone knowing his business. Does he have the right to that?
Yeah. You know, and some of this is like, well, what do you want me to do with this information? This is not even necessarily anything to do, but to understand, to know, to think. It's bigger. It's sometimes bigger than I'm thinking about. Anyone ever feel disconnected from God?
Anyone ever just feel like you're reading? That's why I don't like to call them Bible stories. By the way, if you're like, oh, right, I call them stories. No, it's fine calling them stories. Don't let, I'm not, I forget, I call them stories. Sometimes it's just better to call them stories. But it's because we associate stories with fairy tale. It's not fairy tale.
This stuff's real. It's happening. Let's continue on. Yes, David. No, you're fine. Careful.
There's something about him that stands out. Obviously,
yeah.
He's not deity, you know,
mm-hmm.
But he's not just a fallen angel. Well,
I don't even know. Yeah, I don't even know what he's asking. What my thoughts are on Satan. I can make this real brief because I don't. There's a lot I don't know. I am looking and entertaining the idea, like Satan and his angels. Does that necessarily imply that he is an angel? Because some of the other descriptions in our Old Testament, which have been debated, are we talking about Satan, are we talking about rulers, or is there a dual application? And in that sense, if that's what he would be described more accurately as a cherubim. I don't know. Like, what I'm saying, careful now, y'all don't go running off being like, Sean said Satan's a cherubim. I'm saying, like, I don't know, I'm looking at some of this. I do know that there's a hierarchy within the heavenly host. Do we agree with that? So I don't know a lot. But I know that he is some created being that seems to have had some hierarchy. It seems, is that fair to say? Boy, and he created some chaos.
I don't believe he's allegory. I believe in an actual Satan. Yeah. You know.
Sorry, that's not a lot. Probably better to keep it that way too. John chapter 13. It's just these passages that, like, John chapter 13, in that upper room, Jesus' last evening. Verse 2, during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. What? Verse 27, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. I'm afraid just to always just explain this away too. It's like, well, just, you know, like the persuasion of Satan, kind of, sort of.
So whenever Peter, after making the confession, but who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Son of Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, upon this rock, I'll build my church. And then Jesus goes on and tells him, hey, just going to let you know, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. I'll be resurrected. No way. He takes Jesus and he rebukes him. And Jesus says, get behind me. Jesus said, hey, Peter, Satan has requested to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. When you return, strengthen your brothers.
John chapter 13, or John chapter 12, verse 27. Look, even this, just backing up a passage. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I'll glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus says, the voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. I remember the first time I read material from a brother that said, the cross couldn't have come fast enough for Jesus. And it hit me.
You want to know why? Oh, because he wasn't scared. No, he was scared. Now my soul is what? My soul is troubled. What am I going to say? Father, save me from this? No, I can't. I came for this hour. But I'm telling you, it's he and I, and I'll meet him on the cross.
And we look and we go, oh, he put Christ to open shame.
He put them to open shame because they didn't understand what they were doing. Oh, yeah, and there's kind of this like spiritual realm. No, it's what Jesus is thinking about.
So, how much time do we have? Let's talk about grace. I've got more passages here. Brethren, listen. So I'm just trying to go on to make the point that, you know, sometimes even with it, you have
the rulers that are doing things, but then you'll find these little snapshots where it talks about the powers being at work. So it's like the rulers rejecting Jesus, but then you realize, oh, there's some motivation behind. Just like open your eyes, it's there.
Now, Ephesians chapter 2. I gotta mention something. Am I getting myself out of order here? I want to tackle very quickly this passage because, you know, I love book studies, and whenever you're more and more familiar with the letter, it helps you with topical discussions, right? Brethren, I'm going to isolate a passage really quick. This is kind of a sidebar, but tell me why verse 3, the latter part, has been a pretty popular passage to reference for some. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. I'm emphasizing that in case you couldn't tell. Like the rest of mankind. Talk to me about that passage. Why is that? Where have you heard that? What context is that brought out? Calvinism. Okay. I am persuaded that God has cursed me with Calvinism. I get hit with this all the time. I'm not a pro at it, but I'm familiar with it. I'll say that's like humility. I'm not a pro. I'm not read up on all of John Calvin's life. I've not read all the histories and all that. I'll admit that. But I've met Calvinism on the streets. Lots. Matter of fact, even last week, lady just in Starbucks just came up, literally comes up to the table. Never talked to her a day in my life. Can I sit down? I'd like to talk to you. Before we know it, we're talking about our evil children. We're by nature children of wrath. What does that say? What does that say? I mean, that's another thing too. It's like, let me tell you everything it doesn't say. Okay, what does it say? I don't like that, by the way. I'm going to tell you everything it doesn't say. What does it say? What is it talking about? I've got 10 minutes with you. I'm going to make this awkward if I have to, because I want you to think about it, and I don't want you to be afraid. In the worst case scenario, is you're going to give an answer, and we're all going to point and laugh at you and talk behind your back. I mean, that's not too bad. You do it to me anyway, so let's just get on with it. Just kidding. Okay. Yes, sir. So like a Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So let me back up. So he's established in verse 1 that they're dead and what? Like the rest of, therefore are by nature children of wrath. So read it again. What is it saying? I don't know that it's saying what they're saying it's saying. What is it saying? When you sin against God, you should deserve. And who sins against God and deserves? So by nature, then you are. Is that anything about that that's controversial? So what we just said is that if you sin against God, you deserve wrath like everyone. You are by nature then children of wrath. Yeah? Do you see the point I'm trying to make? Brethren, we've got to slow this down. We've got to slow this down. Did I see someone's hand? Yes, ma'am.
I was just saying what you were talking before about reading the lenses. You know, when you say in verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins, like it's talking about sin. And, you know, you can read that with two lenses. Like, if you think a child is capable of sin and being separated from God, then that's how you're interpreting verses 2 leading up to 3 and all of that.
Yeah, and the thing I'm trying to do more and more is that we'll take someone to Romans chapter 8. Those he called to be justified, those he justified, he glorified. We'll take people to Romans chapter 8 to show that Calvinism is wrong. Do you know where a Calvinist will take you? Same passage. Here's the deal. You've got to be super careful that a passage that you're not making it say more than. So here's me trying to be objective. What I would say is that I'm seeing that people who sin are going to expect the wrath of God. I don't think it actually proves the other question about are we born sinful in the nature of us being evil. I don't think that verse proves it either way, is what I would say. Do you see what I'm talking about? There are other passages that I would go to. And sometimes we just have to work. So like this lady, just to kind of share this experience. I asked her, I said, do you think little Jesus, how much time do we have?
Okay, yeah.
And then we'll close with this. But then we'll get back into the text about grace next week and continue on with the other obstacle, which is the covenant. We all have to think, by the way, and I don't mean this, they just don't think things through. Brethren, I'm telling you, this isn't false humility. The reason why I'm trying to read so slowly is that it's an insane amount of things that I miss, that I'm looking for, okay? I'm not meaning to. We've all got to think through. I asked her, do you think Jesus, when he is like, you ever have like a little three-year-old Jesus wakes up and he's just grouchy? Do you think three-year-old Jesus was ever grouchy? I said, do you think his mom was like, Yeshua, come here? And he said, And I asked her that, and she said, probably not. Okay. So there's a disconnect. Do you see what I'm saying? And by the way, to be fair, they're only seeing the bad things. You have to teach a kid not to do bad. Right? And then we're like, but look at all the sweet things they do. Look at all the innocent things they do. Jesus calling the children to himself, right? Of course, then when they do something bad, we're like, man, don't do that. You're going to prove the Calvinist right. Fuck that. So we've got to look at all this stuff objectively. I asked her, I said, listen, what do you think about politically trying to indoctrinate kids like at 8, 9 years old with LGBTQ rhetoric? And she goes, oh, that's crazy. I said, why? She said, those kids don't understand. Now, see, once I got into her political, and this is a funny thing in religion. It's funny how acutely aware we are. Our hermeneutics are spectacular when it comes to politics, when it comes to Bibles, and we're jumping ship. She goes, that's crazy, they don't understand. To Reagan's point, I said, what about those who are mentally handicapped? Do you think that they'll go to hell? No. She said, well, because they have a low IQ. I said, but what does that mean? And she went, good point. Brother, we've got to think through these things. But we also have to be careful with the passage. You know? So what I'm saying is that all people do sin. Why do we sin? We can ask another question. Do you agree that all people... I heard a guy, by the way, mischaracterize us recently on a podcast. On a podcast about cults. I'm in a cult. I didn't know it. But I've known it. Like, I've known it for years, right?
I'm time to get in this.
I'm gonna stop right there. I'm sorry. I realize I'm starting to get my thing that I'm projecting on the whole congregation. Let me just finish it with saying this. I agree that we are all going to sin. I do not think that children are born sinful, but they are going to sin. I've never heard someone think that the kids are not going to sin. I think we have a lot of disadvantages against us too. I mean, you got Adam and Eve in the garden, right? In basically perfection, and they end up sinning. We're in a broken world, brother. And we are by nature children of wrath. In the context in which Paul means it. Yeah? And I agree with nature. It's because they let evil come in conflict with the nature that God would have them to be. And they are by nature now children of wrath.
All right. Thank you all. Any other comments? We do have one more minute. If not, I'm going to close it down. Let's close it down. All right. Thank you all.